is from Daniel 3. It's the story that many of you will know about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being thrown into the fiery furnace. But before we read this story, I just want to delve a bit into the background, get a backdrop in front of which this story takes place, or build a framework so we can understand this story. And so for many of you, this is going to be some review, but maybe for some of you, it'll be brand new. Either way, it bears saying. So we're going to start with the Israelites. The Israelites were the people of God. God had delivered them out of Egypt, given them a land of their own. That was their inheritance. So he was their God. They were his people. And as his people, they were to be separate. They were to be holy, just as God is holy. And he even gave them lists and lists of rules about how that holiness might look like. But even though they were supposed to be holy, they were called to be separate and holy, God still put them right at the crossroads of all the nations. They were right in the middle in order to be a light to the Gentiles. And in this land of theirs, there was the temple. And this temple signified that God was present among the people. And they had a king. And for the Israelites, the king signified God's protection over them and God's rule over them. But the Israelites failed at being holy. Instead of being a beacon of God's light to the nations around, they turned to those nations' gods. And so God, not without warning, mind you, sent the people into exile. The Babylonians came in, looted the temple, took away the king, and took many Israelites out of the land into captivity. So now what? We don't have the land, so we're not really a nation anymore. We don't have the temple. Is God still present among us? And we don't have a king. Who's going to protect us? Has God forgotten? Are we still the people of God? And they lament some of this in Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, "Sing us one of the songs of Zion." How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? Good question. How are we to live in this new land where all the old rules just don't seem to apply? And we're in that same kind of situation. Like the Israelites, we started off in a place where our culture that we were in supported a belief in God. The church in Canada was very influential. But now? Now Christians were a small minority in this society that's committed to religious pluralism. We hear things like, "Who do you think you are, claiming your God is the only God?" Or maybe a little lighter, "Oh, please, seriously, you still believe in God? Really?" To, "Hey, whatever works for you." The Israelites, in this situation of exile, they had a couple of options to respond. Their first option was they could assimilate. "Hey, the gods of Babylon don't seem so bad after all. Just look around. Babylonians seem to have it pretty good. Look around. The gods of North America, oh, they seem pretty good." Because a big danger of living in exile, living in a foreign land, we forget. We forget who God is. We forget who we are as the people of God. Psalm 137, they keep singing, "How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy." We could forget. We can assimilate and find our highest joy in everything but God. Forget everything. We're not looking to the new Jerusalem. We forget. And the second option they have, is that they could hole up. So they can assimilate and blend into the culture, or you can hole up. You can ignore everything around you. Keep your language, keep your tradition. Don't let anyone touch you. But God said, no, through the prophets, no, you have to engage the culture which you're in. And so the Israelites had to reimagine what their faith would look like in this new land, this new place with nothing like they were used to. And that's where we find ourselves. How do we make our way in this world? It's hard. We don't have specific rules on how to use the internet. We don't have specific rules. Here's how you behave in the workplace. What kind of cars we should buy. How do we live? And so to help themselves along, what the Jews did was they looked to some examples. And one of those examples was the book of Daniel. Here's how you live in a foreign land. And so we look, finally, at this story in Daniel chapter 3. It's about Daniel's three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. But the Babylonians, they changed their names. Hananiah, which meant Yahweh is gracious, was changed to Shadrach, which is command of Aku, one of the Babylonian gods. Mishael, who is what God is, to Mishak, who is what Aku is. And Azariah, Yahweh has helped, to Abednego, servant of Nego, another god of the Babylonians. And so this story, we already see it shaping up to be a battle between the Babylonian gods and Yahweh. And we find Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're working within the civil service of Babylonian, doing well, engaging their culture as administrators of the province of Babylon. It's good, they didn't hole up. But as we'll see, they don't assimilate either. So let's read this story in Daniel chapter 3. It's on page 1374. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide and set it up on the plain of Jura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So, the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had stood up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace, and then what god will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the god we serve is able to save us from it. And he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisers, "Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. This is the word of the Lord. So at the beginning of our story, Nebuchadnezzar is setting up a statue, and it's enormous. And from what we can tell, it's bigger than any monument the ancient world had ever seen. And it's all made of gold. And earlier in Daniel, we find out that gold represents Nebuchadnezzar and the kingdom of Babylon. But what we're not told is what this image is. Isn't that funny? It doesn't say what this image is of. But there is a repeated refrain. It's the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Maybe he is paying some sort of honor to Babylonian gods, but really, he's promoting his own power and the power of Babylon. So what he's saying with this statue is, "You shall worship my God, not because he's God, but because he's mine." It's the gods of Babylon. That's who he calls the people to worship. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is a tolerant king. He has included peoples from all over in his city. And he's even praised the God of Daniel. In fact, it's good to worship, as long as you worship the gods of this culture too. And so he has these worship services to worship the gods of the Babylonian age. Music is played and people bow down. But you see, when we worship, we are formed more fully into the likeness of whom we worship. And so as we come together to worship our God, this shapes us more and more into the people of God. Yet it's always tempting to worship what we've created or to worship the gods of this culture. You see, we forget the songs of Zion and we begin to sway to the music of the Babylonian Empire. It's a struggle because as we engage in our society, we participate in this culture, it encourages us to worship its gods. It's the way of the world. The ways of the world. It makes us say things, "Of course I work on Sunday. My store is open on Sunday. Of course I have the nicest car I can afford. I travel a lot. Of course I laugh at those jokes. Otherwise they'll think I'm some sort of..." Of course I lied, otherwise I wouldn't get that promotion. Of course. And we begin to sway to that music. See, we have to realize the ways of the world, they influence us, and we don't always see that. See, our culture, it challenges us and it changes us, not always for the worse, but it affects us how we think about economics, how we think about sexuality, how we gather for worship. It affects how we read the Bible. It affects us and we don't even see. Paul writes in Colossians, he says, "See to it that no one takes you captive." What a great word for this. "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ." But it's so hard to tell what's compromising and what's done in an effort to feed our family, to survive. Because again, there's no explicit rules that we have. We're walking blindly. We're trying to figure out how to live godly in this new culture. We're walking blind. But Isaiah, he was a prophet that foretold the exile into Babylon. He had lots of bad news for the people of Israel. But it was always mixed with this ray of hope. And as we're walking blindly, he says, "I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them. But to those who trust in idols, who say to images, 'You are our gods,' will be turned back in utter shame." And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they saw this. They did not want to compromise. And I wonder if they heard from anybody, "Shadrach, why don't you just do it? No one needs to know what you're really thinking. Meshach, you'd be bowing your knee, not your heart. Come on, don't be so stupid. Hey, believe whatever you want, Abednego, whatever works for you. But right now, this ain't working for you." But these guys, they didn't need to defend God. They didn't need God to make God fit into their culture. They didn't need to make God be cool. They just needed to trust and obey. "Do not have any gods before me. Do not make for yourselves an idol. We're not going to do it." But compromise is so sneaky. It's like a tree. Strong and tall, but the ants, they eat it inside out, and it weakens without much of an outward sign at all, until it just falls over. And compromise can do that. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they held fast. They had every confidence in the goodness of God, while remembering he's not necessarily safe. As Mr. Beaver said in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, "Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you." A small note of encouragement was passed on to me. I'll pass it on to you. This isn't easy. We're not all Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's. But as we continue to be formed into people of God, some of this discernment, some of this understanding of what's idolatry in our lives and what's not, some of that discernment and some of the courage that we need, we grow into that as we're shaped. Well, word reaches Nebuchadnezzar that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will not bow down. What? How ridiculous! How intolerant! And we see there's just no grace in Nebuchadnezzar's call to worship. He says, "Come worship, but if you don't, you're going to be thrown into a blazing furnace. If you don't obey these gods, if you don't bow down, bad things are going to happen, and you're not going to be okay." And we run into that all the time. Align our values and our goals with our culture, or bad things are going to happen, or we won't be happy. You better make sure you have enough money and have your RRSPs all in a row. Make sure you're up to date on all the latest movies. Make sure you wear the right clothes. Make sure you have the right life experience, because otherwise, bad things will happen. Otherwise, you won't be happy. And then, as Nebuchadnezzar says, what God will be able to save you from my hand? If you don't align yourselves with culture, what's going to happen to you? See, Nebuchadnezzar knows he is Babylon, and the gods of the empire, the gods of the Babylonian culture, they're the ones in charge. But because these guys wouldn't compromise, because they had to trust in his goodness, not his safety, and obey the Lord their God, they get thrown into a furnace. Congregation, exile can be so frightening because when we're obedient, fires are going to come our way. And we can fall into despair. Where's God? But these words are from Isaiah. But now this is what the Lord says. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And I so wonder if these words went through the heads of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as they approached the furnace. I wonder if they knew this. Don't be afraid. I have called you by name, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And you are mine. Don't forget who that makes you. Now Jesus conveys this for us very succinctly in Luke. He says, all men will hate you because of me. Make no bones about that. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will save yourselves. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are bound up and thrown into the furnace. And it's here where we see what kind of God we have. Because notice, they're not saved from the flames. They're saved in the flames. And who is that guy in there with them? There's another man walking around in the furnace with them. And he looks like a son of the gods, or in verse 28, an angel of God. Who is he? Well, this kind of language is used elsewhere in the Bible. When Moses sees the burning bush in Exodus 3, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flames. And then it says God called to him from the bush. Is it an angel or is it God? Joshua meets up with an angel, and he speaks like he is the Lord. Abraham welcomed three men and evidently entertained God. The presence of God is with them in the flames. Some go so far as to say this is not just looking like one of the sons of the gods. This is the son of the gods. This is the son of God. Pre-Christmas time, before he had a body. But the presence of God is with them in the flames. And this is how he shows his love for us. He comes into the flames with us, and we need to see him walking with us to understand how great his love for us is. If we follow our God, if we are shaped and formed by our God, and if we walk in his ways, we're going to face a furnace of some kind or another. And come to think of it, the furnaces are going to come whether we believe in Christ or not. And many people don't even believe in God because of the furnaces that they see happening. The H1N1 flu is killing people right around us. God? People we know are suffering, will suffer devastating loss for a number of reasons. God, are you there? As awful things happen around the world as they happen here, God, how can this happen? Aren't you in control? Well, when awful things happen, when we have to go through the flames, what kind of God do we want to believe in? In exile, we have the two choices. We can believe in the gods of the foreign land. Oh, shoot, we have lots to choose from. We can believe in the gods, the cultural forces, like money or entertainment or success. Go with them. Or there's gods with names in Buddhism and Islam and Hinduism. Hey, go with one of them. Trouble is, when bad things happen, you can see these gods don't love you. At worst, these powerful gods, they cause the suffering. At best, these gods don't care. So the gods of the foreign land. Option two is we can believe in this God that's in the flames of the furnace, the God who suffers with us, the Son of God, who was tortured and nailed to a cross for us. And you see his suffering, and you understand that he's walking with you. You can believe in that God. Now this idea, it's illustrated so well in this novel. It's a best-selling novel from a while back called Life of Pi. And this book is about a young Hindu man called Pasin. And Pasin's father is a zookeeper. And so this young Hindu man, Pasin, he meets up with a Roman Catholic priest. And he narrates, "Catholics have a reputation for severity, for judgment that comes down heavily. But my experience with Father Martin was not at all like that. He was very kind. And he told me a story. And what a story. The first thing that drew me in was disbelief. What? Humanity sins and God's Son who pays the price?" Pasin says, "I tried to imagine Father saying to me, 'Pasin, a lion slipped into the llama pen today and killed two llamas. Yesterday, another one killed a black buck. Last week, two of them ate the camel. The week before, it was painted storks and gray herons. And who's to say for sure who was snacking on our golden agouti? The situation has become intolerable. Something must be done. I've decided that the only way the lions can atone for their sins is if I feed you to them." "Yes, Father, that would be the right and logical thing to do. Give me a moment to wash up." "Hallelujah, my son. Hallelujah, Father." "What a downright weird story," Pasin says. "What peculiar psychology. I asked for another story, one that I might find more satisfying. But Father Martin made me understand that the stories that came before it, and there were many, were simply prologue to the Christian story, and their religion had one story, and to it they came back again over and over. That story was enough for them." Well, Pasin has to think about this. That one story. You see, the gods he knows, the gods of Hinduism, they put up with adversity, but not humiliation, not death. He can't imagine Krishna consenting to being tortured and whipped and dragged through the streets and crucified. No, if gods come to earth, they keep all of their divinity, they keep all their power. If this Brahmin is going to have a son, ooh, he's going to be big and powerful. One, I bet, that would have saved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego before they got into the fire. It's wrong, Pasin figures. This doesn't make sense. And he writes, "Divinity should not be blighted by death. It was wrong of this Christian God to let his avatar die. That is tantamount to letting a part of himself die. And once a dead God, always a dead God, even resurrected. The Son must have the taste of death forever in his mouth. The Trinity must be tainted by it. There must be a certain stench at the right hand of God, the Father. Why would he do that?" And Father Martin's answer was love. We need to keep coming back to that one story over and over. The story of the God that we worship and the God that we are formed by. As we close, let's go back to that one story. You see, Jesus is our model. We're formed by him. He accepted people no matter what. Turns out Christians may not be the intolerant ones after all. Jesus was fully obedient to God the Father, and he suffered. In Colossians it says, he is the image of the invisible God. And so we identify with Christ. He was despised and rejected by men. And that's who we identify with. We don't identify with a big gold statue or anything that represents. And identifying with Christ is really hard. Well, Jesus is our model. But if we look at that story, that one story that we're going to keep coming back to and back to, he's our model and he is also our Savior. He was cast down to death. He suffers with us. And in his resurrection, we are also brought up out of that furnace. And in his resurrection we live. If we die with him, we'll be raised with him. And Nebuchadnezzar himself, he's the one who said it best. At the end of the story, even Nebuchadnezzar sees, and he says, no other God can save like your God. Let's pray. Father God, you are above all other gods, and we want to worship you in truth. Help us to know what is true, what is good, and form us into people who love you, and help us to live out of your love for us. In Jesus Christ we pray, amen.